Excuse me. Open up your Bibles, if you would, to Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14. Last time we were in Judges last week, and we had started, and we actually finished chapter 13, and we saw toward the end of chapter 13 where Samson was born, where the angel of the Lord came to Samson's mother and said that she was going to bear a son, and the angel came and spoke to her, and then her husband prayed and asked for a confirmation from the Lord for that. And so the angel came back and spoke to the wife again. And so they received this message that although she had been barren, she was going to have a son. And there in chapter 13, toward the end, it says that the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And then verse 25 of chapter 13 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Manaah, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtahol." And so we see Samson being born. And we have seen last week where the angel of the Lord told Samson's mother that he was to be a Nazarite from birth. That even she, while she was pregnant, wasn't even to touch a grape. And that when Samson was to be born, he would be this Nazarite all the days of his life. And so we're going to be reading about that and seeing here, because as a Nazarite, he wasn't to touch any wine. He wasn't even to be in a vineyard or touch a grape. He wasn't supposed to touch anything dead. And these things that came, and then he was supposed to let his hair grow. And these are all signs of a Nazarite vow and living it as a Nazarite. Usually, a person would take a Nazarite vow for up to about 6 months. But God said that Samson was to be a Nazarite all the days of his life. All the days. And so we'll see what takes place here as Samson starts to grow. And we continue the story here with Samson here in chapter 14. Verse 1 starts out and says, "Now Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman." I want to stop there for a second, because here really lies the summation of Samson's life. He went down, he saw a woman. And it's been rightly said that Samson was a he-man with a she weakness. He kind of had a weakness for the ladies, as we'll see as we continue reading through his story. And so verse 1 says, "And saw a woman," and it goes on, "in Timnah, the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and he told his father and mother, saying, 'I have seen a woman.'" So he goes to his father and mother, and Samson's first recorded words here in Judges are very telling indeed. They're telling because he went to his father, "I have saw a woman." Man, what else is there? You know, for Samson, this is, like I say, he had a she weakness. And then verse 2 goes on, "I have saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife." Remember, the traditions in the times was that the parents would go and barter and pay the dowries and things to be able to get a wife for their son and those type of things. That was one of the responsibilities of a parent, was to get a wife for their son. And so he goes to his father and says, "Get her for me. For me as a wife." And then verse 3 says, "Then his father and mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleases me well.'" So his father tried to, you know, make some sense here, talk to him. He said, "Well, isn't there someone of our own people? Why do you have to go to the uncircumcised Philistines?" And of course, in the New Testament, it says, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And so we see this here, that his father was trying to talk some sense into Samson. But Samson here, I believe he's already showing some chinks in his armor, so to speak. Because not only is he seeking to link himself to the world, but he's not respecting his parents. He's not listening to the advice that is coming from his father. He's, "No, you go get her. I'm well pleased with her. She's what I want. She's what I need." And there was no talking him out of it. And you know, a lot of times when we are raising our children, we've experienced that. Well, you know, our children want something and we know it's probably not the best for them, and so we try to say no. And oftentimes that causes great problems within families. And then verse 4 goes on. It says, but his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So in other words, what Satan means for evil, God uses for good. And they didn't know that it was of the Lord. And in other words, it's not so much that the Lord was actually, this wasn't maybe his original plan, but I believe that he was seeing that the Lord can take anything and use it for his good. What Satan means for evil, God can always accomplish for good. Even though Samson is rebellious at this point, God will still use that rebellious situation to bring about his purposes for the nation of Israel. And in Romans 8, which we'll be in a couple of weeks on Sunday mornings, where the 8:28, all things work together for good to those that are called according to God's purpose, that love God and are called according to his purpose. And so God can use any situation to accomplish his purpose, no matter how maybe the enemy has his hand on some things. God is greater than our enemy in all ways. And then verse 5 starts out, so Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Uh-oh. A Nazarite was to stay away from grapes. Watch out, Samson. What's he do? He goes into a vineyard. He wasn't supposed to be there. He should have avoided that, not been there at all. But then verse 5 goes on, now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. To his surprise. And 1 Peter 5:8 says that Satan is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so here in a place where he shouldn't have been, Samson comes face to face with such a lion as Peter was talking about. And it says, to his surprise. And you know, we do the same thing. We go somewhere or we get involved in something that we know isn't godly. We do something or we head to a direction or someplace that we probably shouldn't be, and we probably know that. But to our surprise, when things don't work out or things bad happen, we're shocked. Just as Samson, to his surprise. Are we surprised? We're surprised when things start going wrong, but when we stop and think about it, well, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have went there. I shouldn't have said this. I shouldn't have. It's the same as Samson. He went into the vineyard, and to his surprise, a lion came roaring at him. And then verse 6 starts out and says, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. Torn it apart. A young goat, they would take the back legs, the hind legs, and kind of rip them apart. And so essentially that's what Samson did with this lion. He tore it apart in that way, as it makes a point that he had nothing in his hands. It was just barehanded. Samson took this lion and pulled him apart. And truly, this is the only way to deal with our adversary. See, Satan is a roaring lion who cannot be dealt with in our own strength. See, it says the Spirit of the Lord came mighty upon Samson. Even though Samson was in a place where he shouldn't have been, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Holy Spirit came down on him. See, Satan is a roaring lion who can't be dealt with outside on our own strength whatsoever. Remember, Satan tempted Jesus 3 times back in the wilderness with some really heavy-duty temptations in Matthew 4. But what did Jesus do? Satan, it is written. It is written. He used the word. He came against the adversary with the word of God. But Jesus was victorious when he did that, because the Spirit of God had already descended upon him previously at the Jordan River when he was baptized. When he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of the dove, and the Father spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So he had that baptism of the Holy Spirit, and so Jesus was able to overcome the adversary because he had the Spirit and he had the Word. And so apart from the Spirit, you and I will get eaten up, we will get munched on and wiped out. See, Satan is sneaky, he's subtle, and he's strong. Don't ever underestimate him. A lot of times we underestimate him, and a lot of times we give him too much power. But don't ever underestimate our enemy. See, the Spirit of God upon your life, when the Spirit of God is upon you, when you've had that epi experience, that baptism of the Holy Spirit, when it's come upon you, and you're totally immersed in the Holy Spirit, and you're reading, you're studying, you have a desire to walk under the guidance of God's Holy Spirit day by day. You're walking that way. When that Spirit of God is upon your life, it will give you victory as you seek His anointing daily. Every day to seek after that. As you call upon Him in the morning hours, whenever your morning hours are. We live in a town where some people's mornings are 10 p.m. at night because they're getting ready to go to work at midnight. You know, we have these three shifts here in Vegas, and so not everybody's morning is in what the normal morning is. But whatever your morning is, whenever the start of your day is, you need to seek His anointing. You need to take some time just to, oh Lord, thank you for giving me another day. Jesus, direct me, guide me, use me today. Just keep me in your will today. Doesn't take long. You don't have to do some long King James prayer. Just have some communication with God and asking Him for your guidance and direction and protection upon your life. Because if you do that in the start of your day, when Satan comes along later in the day, as he usually does, you'll be like Samson. Even though you're by the vineyard where you shouldn't be, maybe you end up in a place you shouldn't be, God's Spirit will give you power to do battle against him. You'll have the ability by the Spirit of God to battle against that enemy. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world, says in 1 John. We need to realize that. Like I said, we should never underestimate our enemy, but be able to know that you have power over him because of the Holy Spirit within you. So Samson found himself in this vineyard. This lion comes to attack him. He tears it apart because the Spirit of God came upon him. And then verse 6 goes on. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So this is mistake two. He wasn't supposed to be in the vineyard. He wasn't supposed to touch anything dead. But so why didn't he tell his parents? Because the lion was dead and he was this Nazarite. He was this Nazarite all the day of his life. He knows he's in error. He knows it was wrong. That's why he didn't tell his parents. He didn't let them in on that. He didn't tell them. And you know, when we do something wrong, we try to hide it. You know, when we know we're not supposed to go do something, we know we're not supposed to have these thoughts, we know we're not supposed to be looking at this or that or whatever the case may be, and we try to hide it. We try to think, okay, if I don't tell anybody, nobody finds out, it's okay. See, God sees everything. We can't hide anything from Him. It's all laid bare before Him. God knew what Samson had done, and we'll see some results of this as we go on. But Samson knew that it was wrong, but it seemed so sweet. It seemed so right. Oh, look at all that good honey. Take it out. I'll even give some to my parents. You know, we justify our sins so easily. We can justify, oh, you know what, this, it just seems so right. It just feels so good, and I'll share some with everybody else. You know, it's that justification that we lie to ourselves with when we try to compromise. And Samson here is compromising. He went into the vineyard, now he's reaching into a carcass. Second step, second thing that he's doing that is against his Nazarite vow. So now look at verse 10. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. So in other words, Samson's dad went down and negotiated, got the okay for Samson to marry this. And so this gave a feast is the marriage feast. And the marriage feast in these days would last 7 days. They wouldn't really be joined together until the end of those 7 days. It was just this time of feasting and partying and having this great time. And so we find Samson first walking through the vineyard. Then he reaches into the carcass. Now he's throwing a party, which was literally a drunken brawl. So actually, it wasn't that he just went into the vineyard. It appears now he's probably partaking of the wine as well. Sorry, I didn't shut off my phone. There we go. He's probably partaking of the wine as well at this party. And so, again, this wedding feast, this was the custom of the Philistines to have this extended party, and everybody would be drinking and having this amazing time in their eyes at that point. So then verse 11, and it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. When the Philistines saw Samson there alone without a wedding party, without a best man, without, you know, the groomsmen and everything, and this being, so to speak, a bachelor party, you couldn't have a very big bachelor party if there wasn't a lot of other guys around. And so since Samson didn't bring his own groomsmen, the Philistines supplied him 30 men to serve in that capacity. So here again, now Samson is joining together more and more with the Philistine people. They're starting to become intertwined together as they're partying together and as they're providing the groomsmen and the best man for Samson. Then verse 12 goes on. It says, then Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, pose your riddle, that we may hear it. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now for 3 days they could not explain their riddle. So it was a custom, and it still is a custom today when you have groomsmen and best men, that that you would buy your wedding party a little gift, or you would provide some gifting to them. And so here Samson has these 30 men of the Philistines that he needed to buy something for them. So he figured a way of getting out of having to spend some bucks on them. He decided, let me pose this riddle, and if you can't guess it in 7 days, I won't owe you anything, but you're going to have to give me 30 pieces of linen and 30 changes of clothing. And so he gave them this. And so after 3 days, they still couldn't explain the riddle. And so with so many guys, though, Samson says, I got to get, you know, save some money here. So then verse 15 starts out, but it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, so here they are at the end of this 7 day feast, and they haven't figured out this riddle yet. So when they realized they weren't going to get their wedding prizes, they appealed to Samson's bride. They called out to her. They came to her to see what she could do to get the information about this riddle. So then they said to her, it goes on in verse 15, entice your husband, that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. This was a great group of people, these Philistines. Man, if you don't find out, we're just going to burn you and your house down with you in it. See, so he says, have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? Then verse 16, then Samson's wife wept on him. She wept on him. The Philistines threatened her. If you don't find the answer to that riddle for us, we're going to burn you and your father's house down to the ground. So Samson's wife goes and cries to her husband. She goes and cries to Samson. You know, the tears of a woman, you know, it changes the world. So we go on now. Verse 16 goes on and said, she said to him, you only hate me. You do not love me. Oh, mercy. You have posed a riddle to these sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. Why did you give them the riddle? But I'm your wife. Don't you want to give me the answer to the riddle? Explain it to me. And he said to her, look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you? See, he didn't want anybody to know, because in a sense, it was letting people know, especially his father and mother, it would let them know where that honey came from. So he wanted to keep it a secret. He didn't want anybody to figure it out. But then verse 17, now she had wept on him for the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the 7th day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of the people. So the men of the city said to him on the 7th day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? So this, of course, was the answer to the riddle. It was all about the lion and the carcass and the honey that he got out of it. That's what the riddle was all about. And it says she pressed him so much. She wouldn't let up on him. She wouldn't stop crying on him. Just the tears continued to shed. And so he finally couldn't take it anymore. He was just, okay, I'll just let you know. See, he was a he-man with a she-weakness. He couldn't take the crying of his wife in this way. And so it was the answer to the riddle. And then verse 18 says, and he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. You know, great, great vernacular back in those days, right? If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. In other words, if you had not consulted with my wife, you wouldn't have known what to say. You got it out of her. Then verse 19, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So here's Samson. He knows he's lost the bet, so to speak. And so what is it, you know? So Samson's groomsmen ended up getting paid, but the clothes that were promised to them were from Ashkelon, this Philistine city. So the garments were actually stained with the blood of their Philistine brothers. It was there. So Samson used the losing this bet to actually defeat and get rid of some of the Philistines that was actually he was going to need to be getting rid of anyway in that way. And again, it comes back to what the enemy used for evil, God can use for good. And then verse 19 goes on. So his anger was aroused and he went back to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. So in other words, he got angry at his wife and he didn't even continue with the wedding ceremony or consummate the wedding. He just went back to his father's house. I'm just upset at her. She went and told everything on this. I had to go lose this bet. So in this furious rage, he left, and then his wife was given to his best man. I tell you the truth, this is where the soaps get their scripts. There's nothing new under the sun. You know, it's been happening for years. Goes on. So that's chapter 14. Let's move on to chapter 15. Verse 1. It says, after a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. It was a while. He said, oh, I'm going to go back and take a goat and maybe I can get back with her. And he said, let me go into my wife, into her room. But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. In other words, if I do any damage to the Philistines, it's not on me this time. It's because you gave my wife to my groomsman. But now he's really burned up. Samson, this really got under Samson's skin. And so look what he does next in this heat of anger. Look at the start of verse 4. Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes. Now the Hebrew word that's translated foxes can either be foxes or jackals. And so jackals traveled in packs. So this reference could possibly be referring to jackals, which it would have been a lot easier to capture 30 of them than it would be 30 foxes. You know, foxes are a little bit foxy. They can get around a little bit more, you know. So they were probably jackals. But then it goes on. He caught 300 foxes, and then verse 4 goes on. And he took the torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and olive groves. So he wiped out all of their harvest. He wiped out their living, in a sense. He took care of their fields as well as their grapevines. So interestingly enough, Samson's wife was initially fearful of getting burned. That's what the Philistine says. If you don't tell us, we're going to burn you up. And yet she betrayed her husband. She set into motion these events that caused the entire area to erupt in flames. The whole area got burned up because of betraying Samson. She was trying to keep from getting burned up, but she caused more. Sometimes we think we're doing the right thing. Sometimes we think we're doing the wrong thing for the right reason, but it never works out right. It never works out right. We need to be able to be led by the Spirit of God, be able to ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? Instead of just barging in and doing what comes of our thoughts in the first place. Then verse 6 goes on. It says, then the Philistine says, who has done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. It happened anyway. You know, like I say, it's never right to do wrong to do right. Samson's wife may have thought she was protecting her father and herself by betraying her husband, but her plan backfired completely. She ended up getting burned up anyway by betraying. And you know, the principle that's in the New Testament, you will reap what you sow. There's no doubt about it. It always happens. When we sow to the evil and sow to wrong, we're going to reap wrong back. It's a principle that always comes to pass in everyone's lives in that way. You will reap what you sow. And then verse 7 says, Samson said to them, since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease. So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. The term hip and thigh means from top to bottom. He went through just wiping out the Philistines at this point. He walloped on them. He gave them a good walloping at that point. He went from top to bottom, from head to toe. Then verse 8 goes on, then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. So after walloping on the Philistines, Samson heads for the hills. He goes up into the hills to kind of wait and see what's going to happen next. I think he finally was trying to do the right thing. He was probably maybe going up to maybe hopefully hear from the Lord. He was taking some time away to sit and consider what's going on and what's been happening and why. And sometimes we need to do that as well. Sometimes we need to go up, and that's why the ladies' retreat is such an awesome time. It gives you ladies the time to get away and just get apart for a while, and just a couple of days to be able to be together, but then to be able to go off into the mountains up there just to be able to sense from the Lord what He would have for you, and to be able to see that. And so he went up and he took that to see what would happen next. And then verse 9 says, "Now the Philistines went up, encamped in Judah, and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, 'Why have you come up against us?' So they answered, 'We have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us.' Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, 'Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this that you have done to us?'" You've got the Philistines angry at us now. They rule over us, and because you've done this, now they're going to attack us. They're coming to arrest you, and they're going to hold us accountable for what you did. And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." So this is Samson's golden rule. This is what his golden, this is what he lived by. As they did to me, I'm doing to them. An eye for an eye, so to speak. Samson said, "They burned me, so I burned them." Literally, burned them. Jesus, however, said something totally different in the New Testament. Jesus' philosophy was, as you want others to do to you, do to them. Treat other people like you want to be treated. If more people were doing that in our society today, there would be a lot less evil going on in the world if we could just obtain that philosophy. Treat other people like we want to be treated. But we're, ever since, the early 60s, it's been, get all the gusto you can. It's all about you. You deserve a break today. Oh, it's self, 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 me, 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 me. And that's what has caused this society to be at the place it is today. As you want others to do to you, do to them. And then verse 12 says, "But they said to him, 'We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines.' Then Samson said to them, 'Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves.' So they spoke to him, saying, 'No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you.' And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock." So the Israelites are turning against Samson. And in this account, as we read this story, it's the only time where we see the Israelites mustering up an army. And it was to capture one of their own, to bring one of their own to what they were thinking was justice. See, that's the way it can be with us sometimes, all too often. All too often, we seek to capture our own men when we fight other believers who don't look at doctrine precisely the same way we do. Instead of trying to find some harmony and some unity, we just automatically want to shoot them. We want to capture them. We want to hold them prisoner and try to convince them of our way of seeing things. And finding out sometimes God causes there to be some differences so that we can be iron sharpening iron. So that we can learn to walk in unity and grow together in the things of God in that way. Then verse 14 says, "When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire. And his bonds broke loose from his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it." 1,000 men. So here's Samson. He's tied up by the men of Judah, turned over to the Philistines at this point, when suddenly the Spirit of God comes upon him again. The Spirit of God comes upon him anew and afresh to be able to empower him. And what happens? He pops the ropes. He starts swinging this jawbone of this donkey. And when he's done, 1,000 Philistines lay dead. with one jawbone from this donkey. See, this cracks me up. I mean, here the Philistines, remember, they were good at smelting iron and making iron weapons and things. They had the most advanced weapon systems of their day. They had the iron shields. They had the swords and all of the right things made out of this iron. But in Judges 3, back in Judges 3, we remember that Shamgar killed 600 men with an ox goad. Just with an ox goad, just a little stick with a point on it. Now here in this chapter, we see 1,000 more beaten with this jawbone of a donkey. Just ordinary, everyday things. Later on in the Bible, we see where Goliath, the greatest Philistine of them all, will be beaten with a sling and a stone by a young man named David as he slings it out. See, isn't that just like the Lord to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, to use the weak to show up the strong? That's the way God is. He uses the foolish things. That's why I'm up here now. He uses the foolish things to confound the wise. Just look at us. We're just simple ox goads. We're jawbones. We're drones. That's all we are. We're perfect examples of the foolish things of the world that are able to confound the wise. You are that mighty warrior when you're out in your neighborhoods or in your jobs or with your families presenting the grace of God and the love of God to people. You are that every ordinary foolish thing that no matter how much wisdom someone thinks they have, you are wiser in the Lord than they ever will be. See, in your own personal battles, God can use whatever is in your hand. Whatever's in your hand, the world will look at it and scoff at you and say, that's nothing. What are you going to do with that? What can be done with that? But with the Spirit of God, it becomes something mighty, mightier than we could ever imagine. And it could just be maybe a Bible verse written on a 3x5 card that you're able to present to someone, maybe an atheist, maybe someone that is just totally, you know, a total heathen. And as they look at that card, it melts their heart. It takes them from death to life. What a mighty weapon that is. That's the sword of the Spirit that you have working in your hand. It becomes something mighty, something normal, something that the world looks at as foolishness. But see, God's wisdom is so far above. God's wisdom said, if you want to gain your life, lose it. The world looks at that and says, that's crazy. But in the Lord's economy, that's what we have to do. We have to deny ourselves, pick up our cross daily, and follow after Him. That's what Jesus has that to say to us. Then verse 16 says, then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. And so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramah Lehi. Now, Ramah Lehi means the place of the lifting up of the jawbone. Or you could say Jawbone Heights. Jawbone Heights. So Samson names this neighborhood, this new place where he threw this of his after his great exploits. Can you just imagine they have this new development starting up, Jawbone Heights? Hey, we're moving to Jawbone Heights. Wow, we're moving up in the world. But see, as he does this, he names it that because of this mighty work that he had done, that he had did there, that he had killed these 1,000 Philistines with this jawbone. So he names this development, so to speak, after his great exploit. But look what happens now. Look at verse 18. Then he became very thirsty. So he cried out to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? So wait a minute, here is Samson. Hadn't he just said, with the jaw of an ass, I have slain 1,000 men? But now his throat becomes dry. All of a sudden, now he's thirsty. And he realizes how helpless he really is. And so what does he do? He calls out to the Lord. He gets to that place where he's thirsty and there's nothing he can do about that. There wasn't nothing to quench his thirst. So he has to call out to the Lord. See, God has ways of tempering our triumphs. He has ways of bringing us back down to a place of humility. See, he has these trials that come our way because otherwise our triumphs become points of pride in our life. And we know that pride comes before the fall. Pride's our biggest enemy. When we get prideful of self and what we think we have done. And so the Lord allowed Samson to develop this thirst. He must have been so thirsty, he thought, now I'm going to die of this thirst. Must have been very, very thirsty. Then verse 19 starts out, so God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out. And he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. So this truly is the goodness and the matchless grace of God. This is God's grace here. Even though Samson seemed a little prideful that he'd named this place Jawbone Heights, but now when he cries out to the Lord shows his grace and his mercy as he always does. Then verse 19 goes on, therefore he called its name En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. Now En-Hakkor means the well of him who cried. So he changed the name from Jawbone Heights. Now he's calling it the well of him who cried because first it was about his hymn. Now it's all about the Lord. See, we need to be careful because if the Lord uses us, we need to remember it's him. It's him. It's to his glory. Without him, we couldn't last a moment. None of us. In John 15:5 says, apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Nothing of any spiritual significance whatsoever. But praise God, Paul later on said, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So although in our own power, there's nothing we can do, but because of Jesus, because of the Holy Spirit mightily upon us and within us, we can do all things. We can do greater things than Samson even, as we look at that. But without Jesus, we can't last a moment. And then look at verse 20. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. So here it was, a time of peace. It's a time of prosperity. For 20 years, Samson did well. Evidently, he didn't see any more women for a while. I don't know. It doesn't really say. But when you think of Samson, when you remember the stories of Samson, please don't only remember his shortcomings. Don't just remember his sins. He was a man who was mightily used by God. He who had a real love for God. I believe he sincerely loved God within his heart. He desired to judge Israel rightly. He's singled out in the New Testament as one of the giants of faith in Hebrews 11. In spite of the things that he did wrong, in spite of going into the vineyard, in spite of reaching into the carcass, he's still listed as a hero of faith. See, we so often just, like, we focus on Samson's failures. We do the same thing in our own lives. We just focus on our failures and think, oh, God can't use me. Oh, I can't do that. I can't even pray anymore because of what I thought or what I did. We need to realize that the Spirit of God will work all things together for good in our lives. He'll use those shortcomings. He'll use those failures. He'll use those times that we fall short when he picks us back up and shows us his grace and his mercy and his love. We can take that experience and move it on to others that need to hear that. We can see someone else struggling in some of the same areas that we struggled with and say, oh, you know what? I can understand. I've done that. I experienced that. You know what? God loved me so much that He just pulled me up out of that place. See, that's what the world around us needs to hear. They need to hear that there's an answer. They need to hear that there's something that we have to share with them that will help them. That's why the True Life cards are so awesome to give to people because of those videos on there. They can go to the videos and they can see a video about God. They can see a video about the Bible, why we trust the Bible, why we believe it's the Word of God. And they can watch these things and they can get some answers for themselves. And so no matter how we failed, this story of Samson is amazing. As we continue on in the next couple of weeks and we see the whole life of Samson and how God used him in spite of his failures. God can use us in spite of our failures. I'm a great example of that. God can do anything through us, but we have to surrender to Him. We have to give our lives over to Him, heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have to say, Lord, I'm nothing within myself, but I'm that new creation in Christ Jesus. It says clearly in Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All the old is gone. Everything becomes new. That word new means different. We're a different person than we were before we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So don't just look at Samson's negatives. Don't just look at your own negatives. Be able to know that God's going to be glorified in and through you if you just give Him the opportunity. Let's pray.